to the Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church, where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Roxanne Lawler, and today I have co-host Matt Willis.
Yay! We swapped seats.
Yay, we did. I'm the host now. Look in my eyes.
I know.
I'm
so much power.
Now.
It's gone straight to your head.
I'm loving it.
The tall poppy will have to come through.
Yeah, that's fine. It will happen in the podcast. Just you wait. How are you?
I'm good, friend.
Yay!
I'm good.
Yeah. Yay, good stuff.
We're doing the big three. That's always a vibe.
I know. A bit late this week.
You know, it's just been one of those weeks.
It has.
Life happens. The world turns and we try and keep up as best we can.
The rain continues to fall.
Oh, my days. I'm so sick of it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, other than that, doing great.
All is well.
How are you doing?
Yeah, doing great. We've had big news this week in terms of GBC. You're looking at me really shocked.
I know. I was like, oh my gosh, plot twist.
Our boss has returned.
He has.
And not Jesus. We're still waiting for the Lord to return. However.
The second best.
Exactly. The Reverend Dr. Mark Rader.
He's here. He's back.
Our SP.
And
he's back.
We'll be in the Big Three. Podcast later.
Yes, he will be. Spoilers there,
I'm sorry, I just
blurt it out.
It.
Oh, no, I'm excited.
To.
So get excited, Big Three listeners. Mark Rader returns.
It's the three of us, the three amigos, back together. It's nice.
Oh,
beautiful.
Oh, what a moment. Well, for those of you who missed it, Matt preached this weekend during our Sunday services, and he wrapped up our series called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like, and looked at parables found in the Gospel of Matthew and what they teach us about God's kingdom. Matt spoke from the parable of the wedding banquet and asked us to consider what type of guest would we be. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. But today in the Big Three, we're going to keep the conversation going from Sunday's message. And as we said earlier, we will be joined by Mark Rader. Matt and I will be putting the Big Three questions to both Matt and to Mark this week in a stunning twist as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. So, Matt, this is weird because I'm going to ask you the classic question of what stood out to you in the sermon you preached?
I know, we're kind of like, we're all mixing up our roles
today.
You know, just keeping it real, keeping it fresh.
Hey, what was it like? Because you kind of had a bit of a discovery on this parable. It's not an easy one.
It was a full-on parable. There is a lot in here. So, like, I'm keen to get into the Big Three. I'm also very thankful that Mark is going to be here to help
answer some of those tricky questions.
Because not only is it a parable about the kingdom of heaven, but there are tones of, obviously, it speaks a lot about violence. It's very, hyperbole is big, exaggeration is big, and there's a lot of violence in the parable.
Crank it to 11.
What does that mean for us, particularly when the one being violent is the king who is meant to represent God in this?
Yeah.
So how does that relate? And I think that's actually coming up in our Big Three.
Yeah.
But also, you know, that one-liner, that zinger at the end, you know, what is it? Many are invited, but few are chosen. So then there's that language of the elect. Are we selected for faith? Are we not? Is it predestined?
Yep.
It's a mind twist. What do we do with it?
Yeah.
I don't know.
The chicken or the egg?
So I just avoided all of it in my message. But listen, I think I loved this. As difficult as those kind of themes are, the overall and the overarching kind of invitation from the parable, I think is an important one for us to, it's that we want to be people who are on purpose. We need to take kind of self audits every now and again about, okay, like, am I showing up to this party?
Yeah.
And if I am, like, what am I bringing? Like, what does that look like? What kind of guest am I? You know, that's not something that we just consider when we give our life to Jesus and then it's like, oh, well, then I'm invited. I'll take my seat at the table.
Done.
Yeah, right. There's this ongoing need to kind of consider and reflect.
Yeah.
And I think it was a great opportunity for us. You know, we've unpacked so much about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then this parable, as much as it spoke about what the kingdom of heaven is like, it's a banquet. The heart moment is, well, actually, now that we've learned all this stuff about what the kingdom of heaven is like, am I even going to show up?
Yeah. What am I like?
Yeah. Yeah. What am I like? Exactly.
Yeah,
well done.
Yeah. Thank you.
Love that.
I listened.
So, I think it was a good way to end. It was a good challenge to end on.
Yeah. I did love that. And I think you did put the challenge out there. There was so much in that message, Matt. It was really great. And when you got to the guy who was badly dressed, you know, he's just wearing his ordinary clothes.
Yeah, the hobo guest.
Bless him.
Bless him.
Exactly. I just love that challenge of transformational change. You know, like, you know, are some of us just kind of showing up and just, you know, that'll do?
Yeah.
Like, or are we actually devoted to that transformational change?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Such a good word. Really challenging.
Oh, thanks, friend.
Yeah, yeah. That was a thing that stuck to me. I was like, man, full on. Well, it is now time for us to start looking at the big three questions submitted through our Slido this week. So, Matt, what are the three big questions this week?
Right on. So, question number one, is the lesson of the unprepared guest that they lack enthusiasm or that they lack faith?
Ooh.
Interesting. Ooh. Number two, and this is where I'm super stoked that Ray Dogs has returned. How do we deal with the violence of the king in retribution against the violent guests?
Yes.
You know, there was a reason why I left this out of my sermon.
Yeah,
it's because I knew Mark was coming back this week.
Yeah, absolutely.
So he can tackle that bad
wise move.
And question three, everyone is invited to the banquet, but it's clear, however, that not everyone is welcome to stay. What lessons should we draw from this?
Boom. Pretty good.
Yeah, pretty good.
So you're going to hit one and three.
I'll do my best.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Raina will catch me, I guess.
Safety net. Wonderful. Well, there's only one thing missing, and that is Mark Rader himself. So, Mark, welcome back.
Thanks, Rox.
Yay! Hey,
that's a better reception than it could have been. Yeah. So.
He just has to say hi, and we're like cheering.
Yeah. No, it's good to be back. Good to be back.
It is good to be back. It's good to have you back.
Yay. Yeah, 12 weeks went really quickly. In the end.
For you.
For me. So at, at one level it felt like it's like anything.
Yeah.
You know, the first few weeks you're like, this is just going to last forever. Mm-hmm. And then the last 3 weeks you're like, wow, where'd the time go?
Yeah.
It was a good time away and I watched a lot of hockey. I played a little hockey. Mm-hmm. I read a little bit, rested. Mm. Here I am.
Speaking of hockey, I noticed that you still have all of your teeth. So
I do have all of my teeth. Well, I do wear the full cage.
Yeah, well,
to make sure that I protect the teeth that I was given.
Although, protect the assets.
Yeah, that's right. Some of my teammates wear the mask, and they also wear they'll have a mouth guard because they say apparently
you just
concussion
never know.
And stuff. I'm like, I hope I don't ever get hit.
Yeah.
So it is a non-contact league.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, it's been fun.
Right on.
Yeah.
All I've got is a couple of bruises out of it. So.
Oh, boom.
Well,
some war wounds. It's always good to have some war wounds.
Well, I took a photo of one because it was the size of my hand.
That's big.
Just inside of my thigh above my knee.
Right on.
I blocked a shot and it was like – all the colors of the rainbow.
Yeah.
It was just like, wow.
It's that moment where it's like, I immediately regret all the decisions that have led me to this
place.
Well,
it was funny because
right
it just stung when it hit you. And you're like, oh man, okay, that stings. But then the next morning I was like, oh, that's why it stung. Because it's purple and yellow and it went green and it was just beautiful.
Love it.
What a vision.
What a vision. And we're thankful it's not summer that we don't get to see it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. A few times I went for a walk and I had my shorts on. I'm like, I hope no one's wondering what the heck happened. But it did make me wonder what it's like to get in front of a shot by a professional hockey player.
A Wayne Gretzky, so to speak.
Anyone
that's
who's
one
that
hockey
good.
Player.
That's my one hockey
same,
player
same,
that I
same,
know.
Same.
One, or just, you know, like here I am playing Division 4 hockey in Australia and I get a bruise like that from some guy here. I just can't imagine. New respect.
Yeah,
new
beautiful.
Respect. There you go.
Well, it's great to have you back.
Yeah,
well,
it is.
Particularly for some of the questions that we've got coming up.
Yay. All right. Well, let's get into the big three. All right, Matt, I'm going to go with the first one. The unprepared guest. Ooh, is the lesson of the unprepared guest that they lacked enthusiasm? Like, you know, let's get in there. We talked about FOMO and all the rest of it. Or did they actually lack faith?
Yeah.
Ooh.
I've got to say, we had two questions that kind of spoke about this. I fear that maybe I just wasn't clear enough on Sunday because I actually don't believe that the two are mutually exclusive. Yeah. And they both the questions picked up on enthusiasm. And I actually think that was the one word that I kind of just threw away in my message. But so I think that to go more broadly, I think the question, the lesson of the unprepared guest is around the notion of Are you open to the transformation that faith makes available to us?
Yeah.
So here is this guest who, not because of, you know, a lack of resources or a lack of capacity, shows up to the wedding banquet without the appropriate clothing. It wasn't because his circumstances forced him to be unprepared. The way that scripture reads and the way that many commentaries read it is that there was an active choice, that he had just kind of been apathetic to the significance of what this invitation meant.
Yeah.
And so didn't prepare himself. He just didn't think anything of it. He was like, you know, I'll show up because why not?
Yeah. Easy come, easy go.
Yeah. Like I'm open to be there and to be one of the, you know, one of the invited, but I'm not necessarily going to put any effort into, you know, being appropriately prepared for what I'm stepping into. And I think it's that choice that is super significant and the lesson piece for who that character is in the parable, is that when it comes to faith, you know, the unprepared guest, if I can apply what we learn from him to someone who is who calls themselves a Christian, who claims to have faith, what that looks like in our lives is the person who kind of wears the badge of honor of I'm a Christian, but their actions and their attitude towards living a life of faith for Jesus do not reflect that. And so, you know, I think we've talked a number of times in the Big Three, and a lot of our sermon series this year have kind of bowed to the idea of being open to the things that are new of God, that we never get to a point where we arrive, that there is always more to learn, more to experience, more to perceive of God, that there are new revelations around every corner. And we want to be people prepared for that, prepared for those new experiences and to learn something new and to, you know, step into a new opportunity that might be really foreign to us, that might stretch us and force us into growing, you know, gifts and abilities that we never had, perceptions that we never had, understandings of who God is and what he's calling us into that we've never had before. And so the enthusiasm piece that I spoke about on Sunday is that what this guest lacked is a desire for those things, an excitement and an openness to change that he had kind of, and I spoke about the language of, you know, a hard and a soft heart. And that a hard heart was someone who would kind of close them off to being, I guess, swayed or directed by the will of God. You know, so, you know, Christians can have hard hearts. Yeah. Hey, you know, call myself a believer and I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit, I'm going to take my seat in the service, and I'm just going to sit there and actually not allow, you know, the worship and the prayer and the scripture and the sermon and the time of community and fellowship and discipleship to actually penetrate my heart and pull me into a potential of needing to reassess, needing to shift and change my attitude to things and my actions towards things. Whereas, so that enthusiasm piece is an excitement and a hunger and a thirst and a yearning for what faith in Jesus makes available to us, which is a whole new thing. You know, we're told we're made into a new creation and you know, that the old is gone and the new is here, and, you know, we die in our sin and we are alive in Christ. Like, there's all this language of,
transformation.
Of rebirth and transformation, absolutely. And so we don't want to be the unprepared guest. You know, we don't want to be the person who shows up to church just when it suits us. We don't want to be the person who only engages in faith when we've got nothing better to do. We don't want to be the person who doesn't prioritize what a journey of faith requires of us, which is to be open to the things of God, to be open to his invitation.
It's kind of a control issue too in some respects. Well,
and that's the thing. You know, it was a tricky structural choice in the sermon because the first guest who completely and overtly rejected the invitation of the king, there is a lot of overlap in terms of their heart and attitude to the unprepared guest. Even though the unprepared guest showed up. He came. The state of their hearts was still very similar.
Yeah.
I think, and you know, I spoke about this on Sunday, you know, for the ones who overtly just rejected the invitation, you know, Jesus, when he's telling this parable, he's talking to the religious leaders. These are people who were also elite. These were people who also had power and influence. They were the people who you would expect to receive an invitation and to understand the invitation. But what we know of the religious leaders throughout the gospel stories is that they had their own sense of control over, you know, what faith looked like and particularly what faith looked like in a way that continued their sense of power and authority in that space.
They were fully invested in maintaining the status quo. Right.
Exactly. Yeah. So for them, it was very much about control. And so for those first lot of guests who rejected the invitation, it was about control as well, that they wanted to, you know, they paid no attention. They went about their business, tended to their fields. They wanted to do what they wanted to do.
Yeah.
And I think for the unprepared guest, there's an overlap in that space. But again, what I said on Sunday was, I think if we're splitting hairs and kind of looking at the more nuanced differences between these two guests, you know, for the unprepared guest, I think it was about comfort. It was about, I just want to go about, like, which still has a sense of control, right?
It does. It's self-protective, like, isn't it?
It is. And especially, that's the motivation behind it, isn't it?
Especially when you walk into the parable and you live in the parable in the way that we've talked about. You know, that can be us. You know, we can be coming to church or to the Bible or to our life group or whatever it is, and we've shown up and we think that's good enough. You know, we've just shown up, but we have no real intention of opening our hearts, our lives to, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit or to, as you say, like letting the worship time or whatever penetrate our heart. And so therefore we are that closed fist that you spoke about. You know, we're maintaining that level of control and it's self-protective. And it's because, you know, because why? Is it because we fear what God will do in us, that we fear the transformation? We distrust God? Is it, you know, it might not just be an enthusiasm. It might actually be, do we actually know and believe that God actually wants the best for us, you know, that he actually wants to clothe us, you know, in a suitable way and change our lives. And it's actually going to be a good and better and right thing.
Yeah.
But we're maintaining and, you know, like we like our pre-transformational self because we know that and that's familiar.
Well, and I think it's also like it's a reflection of our culture as well, isn't it? Like we are told to control our lives to allow us to have a certain level of comfort. Like the two are very linked.
Yeah.
Comfort and control and comfort, whichever comes first, whichever is the driving motivation.
That's our agency, right?
It is. You know? And and so, you know, like I wonder if it's less about a sense of certainty about God and more about a sense of certainty of what we already have.
Yeah.
That is known. That feels good. Yeah, that feels right.
I know it.
And you're asking me to step out into the unknown, onto the water where I might sink and you know, get my fancy clothes wet. So
All my dirty clothes.
I didn't think he had fancy clothes.
Well, he did. But I mean, I would.
I would. Hey, look, don't you love it that we've just totally gone the big three and then we've just rabbited on.
I know, Raina's here.
Raina's here.
Am I here?
Well, we've had 12 weeks of...
I know, just like me and Matt, blah, 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 blah. It was like, pastor speak. Mark, have you got anything to add to this conversation?
Please. Great. Earn your keep.
Oh, so that's what it comes down to.
Yeah. No, I mean, it is coming. Question two is coming.
Utilitarian. I mean, just listening to the conversation, and I think that there's certainly truth in how you've been engaging with the parable. I think that
let me tell you what it really means.
Here it comes.
That's right. So here it is. No, but I do think that there's also a really important element in the parable where the fellow just didn't take seriously enough what was happening.
Yeah.
Right. Like the whole idea that you'd show up to a wedding and not have wedding clothes. Like it's just, that's just weird. you know, and the guy's speechless, like, I don't know, I just...
Just thought, like, I'd rock up.
Didn't...
Yeah.
What part of this didn't say wedding? What, like, what part of this made you think that you didn't need to come prepared? Mm. And I think that that, to some degree, then that the preparedness for what we are engaged in, right? That there's something really significant happening, and that the kingdom of God is an invitation, is something really significant. Demands that we be both enthusiastic and faithful. We need to kind of be both of those things given what we are being invited into. I mean, that was that's why the king goes all, you know, nuts on the first guests, because he's holding a wedding for his son. And he's invited them along. Like, here's your opportunity to join me in my joy and participate in this. You know, you think about a kingdom.
Yeah.
In the celebration of the prince.
Yeah, the future king. Your future boss. King.
Yeah.
Like,
you know, like, this is one of those moments of fraught with bitterness. And it seems like the first guest just went, doesn't matter. Like, they missed the import of what was taking place around them. And so I think that that piece is also worth kind of noting. And it's worth noting that the preparedness is not what gets him into the wedding.
Yeah.
Right? Like, so this is not some sort of reversion to a works-based.
Yeah.
The kingdom of heaven is for those who look the part.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Which comes back to what you guys were saying about, you know, I show up and, you know, whatever the case is, or I engage in my own devotions whenever I can, or in a crisis, or whatever the case is. It's not about earning your way, but it is about, like, they go out and they just go to the byways and the back streets and they get the good and the bad. Some of those people would have had wedding clothes only in the loosest sense of the term.
Yeah.
Like, these are my sort of special clothes.
Yeah.
They also happen to be my everyday clothes because
That's what I got.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But I cleaned it.
Yeah.
And the king doesn't approach them. It's about this fellow who showed up and just kind of went, just didn't do the math on what he was being invited into. And so the invitation is given to us regardless of our ability, but we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to play, you know?
And
I think
recognize
that
who we worship.
And then that, I think, if you're prepared, then that will impact your enthusiasm.
It'll
impact your faith, you know, because you go, I haven't seen the outcome yet, but
I know
I'm going to act right? Like, so coming
I'm
to the wedding
for it.
Of the prince, my one day boss, is, if I can put it this way, it's a bit of an act of faith. Right? Who knows whether that son will become king or when
throne.
He'll become king or
if he'll be
things.
A good king or
but
all of it.
By showing up and celebrating, I'm basically recognizing that this is a distinct possibility and I should live like that's the reality. Faith. Enthusiasm is the whole, this is a wedding, so.
Happy days.
You know.
Glad Rex.
Well, then they, like, weddings did go for days. Yeah. You know, so, and then, you know, then, and on the king's docket, like, this would have been pretty good nausea, I thought. So, anyway.
So,
like, I think that component of it's worth kind of drawing out as well.
And I think, I mentioned this on Sunday, but for anyone who hasn't heard the sermon, who's listening in, I want to reiterate it, that a lack of preparedness is not the same as a lack of certainty for someone who might be faith curious, but, you know, unsure still, who might still have doubts, who might still be wondering with their questions about who God is and what the significance is of, you know, of the wedding. And
I think it's, to some degree, it's acting on what you know or acting on what you believe.
Yeah.
You know, and so, if people are still trying to sort out Jesus, you know, well, then sort him out.
Yeah.
Like, have the questions.
Yeah.
And, but what you do believe about him, act on. Like,
because
that's where you get the level of preparedness, right? Like, I'm going to back up what I know or what I think I know or what I believe or what I'm in the process of believing.
It's good.
Wow. Fantastic.
Right.
Great stuff. Well, there we go.
Let's get on to question two.
Absolutely.
All right, Radar, this is where...
This is where I really earn my
keys. This is where you earn your keys, where you earn the big bucks.
First question was just a nice opportunity to speak. So.
Yeah, yeah. We just, you know, we threw that as a bone. Question number two, how do we deal with the violence of the king in retribution against the violent guests? And really, I think with this question, the heart of it is just how do we deal with the violence in general in this passage, because, you know, the unprepared guest that we were just speaking of, he gets thrown out into the dark. He gets tied hand and foot where, you know, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, he copped it hard too, like, and at the king's request. So there's a real thick theme of violence in this parable.
Yeah. Well, and I think as you pointed out at the outset, the violence is problematic because it's associated with the character of God, right? So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the violence of the thieves against the guy walking, it doesn't bother us, right? Because the thieves are not God, right? So it's it is the question of violence in relationship to the character of God. And, you know, I'd like to say that there's a really simple answer to that, but there's not. you know, I think...
So strap in. This is going to be a long one.
Well, not necessarily. I think that there's... there are a handful of things I think we need to recognize about violence and violent imagery in Scripture. So to begin with, you know, this is a parable. And so Jesus is not saying that this is exactly how it will be. I don't think we can necessarily draw parallels between every detail of a parable and some sort of outcome, right? Yep. So the king is God and the son is Jesus. Like, what are the wedding clothes? Like, you know, is it our faith? Is it our enthusiasm? Is it preparedness? Okay.
Maybe. Love.
Like, it kind of becomes a little bit more of a general application. You know, does the field and the that some of the guests who were invited went to, does that have some meaning? So, like, we have to be careful in a parable not to necessarily say that, okay, this violence has a, shall we say, a real world application.
A direct transference to our experience.
Now, having said that, there are elements within this that do speak of a coming judgment on those who reject what God has offered so freely. And that's actually a fairly helpful place to maybe begin as well, because one of the key characteristics of God is his justice, right? And that God will bring justice. And justice, while we want it to be peaceful, and, you know, in most of our experience it is, right? Like, you know, okay, legal cases can get drawn out and they can be bitter and angry, but they're, you know, there's a legal case because it's not, we don't descend into,
it's,
you
know,
it's
not retribution.
But then there are consequences for actions, right? And God is committed to justice. And so there may be, like, how that looks may include, well, people copying it, if that makes sense, right? Like, and so often when we encounter violence in the text of Scripture, part of what it's pointing at is God's commitment to justice, to not allow the wicked to get away with it, to not allow those who reject his ways and trample on his people and trample the poor and the marginalized and the widows who are unjust, who live their best life now at the expense of, like, there's a commitment in Scripture that God goes, I will make that right. They will not get away with that. And I think we would say amen to that. The idea that we would get to the final judgment and God goes, nah, all those laws, it was kind of a little bit of a whatever.
You're all good. Everyone gets a pardon.
Everyone's in. Like, you know, gold star for you and a silver star for you, but, like, doesn't really matter. Like, I think many people would be bitterly disappointed if that were the case. And so if we are committed to a God of justice, a God who will make things right, there's some of that language that we find here then. Now, again, I don't think we can necessarily draw a one-to-one comparison between, you know, God being the guy who shows up and destroys the cities. That feels to me like, in the context of the story, that makes some sense, right? Because that happened. There were some famous examples where in the Roman Empire where statues of the emperor were torn down in cities in riots and revolts, and just the tearing down of the symbols of empire led to full-scale destruction. There was a famous instance in Thessalonica,
That old chestnut.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, where the emperor, he was just disrespected and he just slaughtered people. This is during the Christian age. Mm. And so the bishop didn't let him come to church because he just slaughtered.
You can't sit with us.
Which was this enormous act of bravery because he had just been disrespected and killed a bunch of people. And now you're telling him he can't come to church. Yeah. And a fellow named John Chrysostom, one of the most famous preachers in Christian history, one of his most famous series of sermons was called the Sermons on the Statues, when the people of Antioch had rioted, torn the statues down, and then freaked out and had sent an embassy to sue for peace.
Wow.
And he preached every day and everyone came. Mm. And he, like, his first sermon was basically, oh, that you would be this aware of your sins all the time. He said, but you're in a crisis and here you are.
Yeah.
So, you know, the point of his sermon is not really the point, but that idea of a king being disrespected just by tearing down the statues to him and reacting with retributive violence kind of rings true in this story. Mm. Like, I don't think anyone who was listening to Jesus would have gone, that's weird.
That seems over.
Why would the king be enraged?
Be like, nope, that would be about right. Yeah. Like, you know, if the emperor had invited you to the wedding of his son, you were like, nah, I got better things to do.
Yeah,
what are those better things? I just gotta go check out a cow.
Yeah,
and,
okay.
No. Say goodbye to your city. Mm. So I think that within this, there are some elements that kind of fit in the context as well. So I think that's probably how I would seek to answer this question as well. And to some degree, it comes back to the point about being prepared for what God has invited us into, of recognizing the import. Mm. We can't treat the kingdom of heaven like Mufti Day.
Just another dinner invitation.
And just kind of go, whatever, like, take it or leave it. It might be like, God's like, no, this is the kingdom of heaven. Mm. That's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like this amazing event. Mm. An incredible event that you're invited to. And eventually they just pull people in and then you show up and you're like, whatever.
Mm.
Like, it's the importance of it. Yeah. So I'd probably hesitate from going much further than saying that there is judgment for that kind of rejection of God's invitation to us. Yeah. And then more broadly, when we encounter some of the violent imagery, particularly in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
To a lesser extent, some of the new. I think one of the places that we can find a place to stand, you know, because it can feel like deep water when you start talking about violence and whatnot. But one of the places
that's why we threw you in.
We're
still wearing our flannies.
is on that idea of God's commitment to justice and what that means for us, and if we are committed to justice. You know, like, even in our day and age, if we're committed to justice, we want to see people incarcerated, even if we know that that's not the best thing for them. Like, there's an element of us, you can't just let them go.
No, you can't.
You can't let people who have, you know, killed or ruined people's lives or just acted with incredible, we want that to be right.
Yeah. Mm.
And so that brings with it then a commitment to follow the God who will make things right.
Mm.
And I don't think God will just kind of storm around and, you know, destroy stuff, you know, which is, I think, where the parable falls down in terms of an example. I mean, interestingly, one of the books I read on my long service leave was actually about violence. not about violence per se, but the theories of a fellow named René Girard.
Good old René Girard.
René Girard.
René.
That's right. It was a book that was recommended by someone I really respect. And so it was the one book I had to finish while I was on long service leave. And boy, it was hectic.
Philosopher.
Well, he's a French philosopher, but he talked a lot about Freudian psychoanalysis and a lot of structuralism like Levi Strauss and a number of other names that I've read.
Just your average beach time, holiday read.
But it was really interesting how he talks about violence and he would argue that the God of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is consistent in rejecting violence.
Mm.
Interesting, because, you know, in a passage like this, it's like, I'm not sure how.
Well, but then even more so, like, in particularly in Old Testament narrative,
yeah,
we see, like, it's overtly yeah. there. Like yes. there's no like, am I interpreting yeah. this wrong? It's like, no, someone just got speared. Yeah. Like,
yeah. Well, and again, some of that is contextual, I think, in terms of the ancient Near East, it kind of made sense. And I think some of it, if I've read Gerard correctly, he they both nodded. I'm not convinced, but nonetheless, at least I fooled them. He has a very strong underpinning of what's called progressive revelation, right? Yeah. That, you know, and we would hold to that, right? Mm. That there's things that you know at the end of the story that you didn't know at the beginning.
Yeah, yeah.
But he would have a very, very strong basis in progressive revelation. And so part of what he would argue, it would seem to me, is that the violence that God demands or uses in the Old Testament was basically God weaning his people off of violence.
Yeah.
Rather than a commitment to violence as his modus operandi, right?
Yeah.
Like I'm angry all the time and I'm violent all the time and that's what I want. And then Jesus shows up going, love everybody. And we're like, what?
Whiplash.
Yeah, what he would argue is that God was always opposed to violence. Mm. And we see that most clearly in Jesus, but that the Old Testament was a process of, as I said, weaning his people away from violence, the violence found in sacrifice, the violence found in everything
else. So it's not part of the character or makeup of God, but it's something that God uses as a tool to teach and train and to administer justice.
Yeah, and that the idea was always to reject it. However, I mean, that's if I've read him correctly, and that's one of the places I'm a little bit uncertain of in terms of in terms of how I feel about Gerard and all that kind of stuff. But so I hope that, for whoever asked the question, I hope that gives you at least some sense of where to stand. You know, passages, like in Joshua are complicated in other ways.
Yeah.
Sometimes, I mean, you mentioned the word at the beginning about hyperbole, purposeful exaggeration to make a point. There seems to be some hyperbole in scripture, about some of that. The number of times that groups of people are completely destroyed, not just in biblical literature, but in extra biblical literature, only to be then fought again the next summer. You're like, I think everything sounds a little bit like
completely
propaganda.
Mean here.
Yeah. You know, and so I think there is an element of hyperbole and shall I say a propaganda that kind of fits within, the one fellow's commentary on, not commentary, but his reflection on the violence in Joshua. He said that Joshua, the book of Joshua, was just telling it like everyone did. Like they were they were using the language and metaphors and imagery that everyone else uses. Anyway, that's
it was the TikTok of the day.
That's a fourth question.
That's a fourth question.
That's another one. Yeah. Well,
now that I've read Gerard and maybe got my head around some of what he has to say, we can unpack some
of
that.
Before he takes off on that, let's move on to question three.
Yeah. All right.
Sheesh. You did good though.
Well done. All right, Matt. So we kind of addressed this a little bit in the first question, but I guess this is where we're going to get a bit more practical and a bit more, real world application-y. everyone is invited to the banquet, but it's clear, however, that not everyone is welcome to stay, hence the, unprepared guest, I suppose. What lesson or lessons should we draw from this?
I think...
No. It's predestination. So answer the predestination question. Come on.
Who invited you back? Who invited you back?
We all know that that's what the question's about, right? So we hang on every word.
I'll tell you, love it.
Stop filling people's minds.
You did really well in your theology class last semester.
Stop.
You did. Okay. You smashed it.
Okay, can we?
You did
I'm
really
feeling
well.
Uncomfortable.
He's telling us before how well he did.
Yeah, he did well. Good job.
Anyway, can we get to the question, please, everyone.
But it is a real world question, so feel free to land it there.
It is. I've got nervous rash everywhere now. I think something that is in the tone of this question, and if I'm misreading it and you asked it, I'm sorry, but in the whole like not everyone is welcome, what I'm reading from that is a sense that Jesus and God choose to unwelcome people to the banquet, into relationship, into the kingdom of heaven. And my understanding of the broader character of God, not just demonstrated in the parable of the wedding banquet, but in scripture and I guess in my own personal journey
experience,
of faith,
yeah,
is that that is not the case. Mm. You know, it's contradictory then that everyone's invited, but not everyone is welcome. If you've been invited, well, then that means you're welcome in a sense.
Well, the language is like chosen.
It's chosen.
Yes.
In the parable.
Which is where, let me get to it. Let me get there, Rita. Right.
Sorry, well, I jumped in early.
No, I mean, you will need to clean up my mess, but
mop up in
just
three.
Just not quite yet. I've still got more splatter.
Okay, let me know when.
More splatter to throw out. But my main point is that, I don't believe that this is about God being exclusive of people. I think that, and this kind of ties into some of my reading on the violence part of this passage, which I chose to keep out of the message because there was enough in there.
Yeah, and, it was big.
You know, everyone would have just, you know, been hung over by the end of it. But something that kind of, that I read as I prepared for the message was around the violence, and that this wasn't actually, that maybe we shouldn't read the violence in the parable of the wedding banquet as you said, Mark, like a direct transfer to God's kind of affirming of violence or God's desire to create violence, but that actually it's, again, hyperbole, kind of to speak to the harshness of the outcomes of our choices. Mm. A lot of this parable is actually about our choices. What, you know, are we going to reject the invitation? Yep. Are we going to be ready for the invitation? Are we going to open ourselves up to all that the invitation has to
offer?
Once
we're there.
And I think the notion of unwelcome, if I can put it that way, is that that's actually more a reflection of us as humanity than it is the desires of God. I don't believe it's God's desire to exclude or remove anyone from his table, anyone from his kingdom, anyone from his invitation to follow him, because we see that his invitation is sent to all. But I do believe, and I guess this also ties into your what you were talking about, Mark, about justice, is that God is a just God. And one of the ways in which we experience justice is by someone kind of going, well, if that's your choice, I'm going to allow you to live that choice. Mm. And so I wonder if the unwelcomedness of that unprepared guest, the fact that he was removed from the table, was because God was kind of, it's a reflection of God kind of saying, you made a choice to actually not be really here. You're here, but you're not really here.
Mm.
You've made a choice to not engage with what this invitation means, and I'm going to respect that choice. And what that choice actually means is that you're not here at this table, not in a true, meaningful way.
Mm. I do find the use of the word chosen at the end of the parable as strange. Because nothing else.
Please explain.
Nothing else in the story has prepared us for any language of choosing.
Yes.
Right? Like many are invited. We go, yeah, that's the parable.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, I've invited all the people. They've rejected it. So I went and trashed their city.
Yep.
And now I've just sent and invited heaps of other people.
Mm.
And the only person who is uninvited is the person who really. unprepared. Didn't take the invitation particularly seriously.
Yeah.
And so you kind of go, So the idea that, the statement that Jesus makes at the very end, I think is perhaps the most critical part of this to kind of unpack.
Bring it home, Rita.
In a funny kind of way, because of where Jesus lands it, right? If he had just finished with, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, we'd go, okay, that's
rough, but
that's a depressing way to end a story, but fine. And even if he'd done the whole, for many are invited, but not everyone stays or something. You know, so there's an emphasis on, I think, on our choices, as you said.
Which guest are you?
And I think that feels like the heart of the real world application, and I think we do have to be very careful about the whole, you showed up, but you weren't really there.
Yeah.
Language. Because I think we can always show up to just about anything every so often.
Yes.
Or even regularly, and just be like, I'm only here because I'm taking a box, and I don't want to, I don't think we need to kind of weigh ourselves down with added guilt to those sorts of weeks or months or whatever
absolutely.
It is. But I think the idea to go back, I think the language you use, which is not, like it's not, I was interested that's not found in the text, but the idea of the unprepared guest. And that's a really, really good way to describe the guest. And while there is some truth that, you know, if we're going to show up at life group or if we're going to be, we're going to do our devotions in the morning or the evening or whatever, or we're coming to church or something, that we do want to, you know, try to be prepared for that.
Yeah.
I think the bigger issue, because Jesus isn't talking about personal faith decisions per se. He's talking about participation in the kingdom, in the reign and rule of God in the world. Are we going to take that super seriously and be organized?
Yeah.
You know, and order our lives in such a way that, you know, when the king shows up, he goes, oh, you're obviously ready for the kingdom. And you're obviously ready for the kingdom. You know, when they go into the byways and the highways and they get the good and the bad. Like I find myself wondering, like, were there other people who were poorly dressed? I'm guessing so.
But that's the thing. I think
they came prepared for the wedding.
Because it's not about, it's less about the minute details of the tasks that you do and more reflection of the heart.
Yeah, exactly what you were saying at the beginning.
We can all, like, even the most devout follower of Jesus can have days where they might pick up their Bible and be like, I'm not vibing it today. Or come to church and just be like, I wish I had a
Can I go one step further? It's not about they might. They will.
They
will.
Do.
Like, it's not a matter, we're not guessing. You know, we're not, you know, we're like, this is the reality.
Real talk, real talk.
Because, because we're human.
And we have seasons in our lives. Yeah, exactly. And just, it's the
so it's
way
not
it
about
works.
Perfection.
No.
It's about
preparedness.
Preparedness. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I like, I keep thinking about, like, playing hockey.
Of course you what do.
Yeah. Like, surprise.
Particularly out of this last little patch. But like, it's not about being the greatest hockey player or even the best player on the team or the best player on the ice. It's it's about being prepared. And you know, like the thing that struck me, and just when you're looking over the parable, it was like, it was the idea that I would go to a hockey game without any of my equipment and expect that I could play.
Yeah.
You know, and the referee would go, you don't have any skates on, you don't have any protective equipment on. He was like, where's your stick? I mean, you're an idiot. You know, and,
and
throw, throw them outside.
Where you would, let's just face it, there teeth. Would be weeping and gnashing from you.
That's right.
Yeah.
But it'd be warm.
Yeah.
So like, and that, like that idea of someone just kind of going, yeah, I showed up to something, but I am not even remotely prepared for it. That idea, I think, has lots of transference then for if we're going to be participants in the kingdom.
Yeah.
We need to be well prepared. You
and
know?
Taking God seriously as well. There's something in this as well, I think, about the holiness of God and our acknowledgement of God's holiness and his worth. Because I think if we do grasp, you know, how mighty and majestic and holy and powerful and good God is, then it becomes so much easier for us to appropriately respond to that invitation. And which I think it's so interesting that he's talking about a king, because, you know, if the king or the queen invited you to go to the palace, you know, you'd be there in a heartbeat. And
I'm not big on the monarch. No, but if Lizzie was to send me an invite,
absolutely. I'd even do Harry and Meg's, to be honest. I really would.
Oh, no. Controversial.
I know, very
unpopular
much.
Opinion.
I would even do that. Any, you know, there
I'll
might be a few
cuppa.
Royals.
I don't care
where
I am. Yeah, yeah. I'll have a cuppa.
But part of me thinks, you know, like if we really do grasp, you know, who God is, his majesty, then that just puts everything into perspective, right? You know, you think, yeah, this is God. You know, this is the creator of the universe, and I'm invited to his banquet, to his a relationship with him. And then it doesn't matter. You know, the field doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Just get in there and get, you know, get prepared to worship God. You know, he's massive.
Yeah.
Why would you say no to that?
And like, not on the flip side, but on kind of another level, we're being invited into the kingdom.
The kingdom.
Like, not just another way to live.
Yeah. Mm.
But the way to live.
The way to live.
The way that is wise and good and right and in alignment with the way the world is meant to be, when we will find peace and we will find...
Yeah, you can't compare anything to that.
Exactly. Yeah. And so that idea of, you know, I think that's part of the wedding invitation. And we kind of think event, but the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this really, really, really significant, seemingly exclusive. Like, you know, like I was not disappointed when I didn't get a ticket to Megan and whatever.
Meg's and Harry's wedding.
You don't even know.
I don't even know. So Catherine and what's his face?
Canada is part of the Commonwealth.
I'm in a penal convict. So I wasn't disappointed. Yeah. And I wasn't disappointed because I had absolutely no expectation that I would be on that list. And so here, and to some degree, for most of whom Jesus, most of the people that Jesus is speaking to, the idea that a king would wander through the back streets of their town and say, "You doing anything this afternoon?
Hey, let's go."
You know, like we're going.
What?
And I think that it goes hand in hand with, you know, understand the greatness of God, the uniqueness, the specialness, the privilege, the, you know, and then to translate that into the way we live. Like we're being invited into this, a celebratory way to live. A way that is right and, you know, and good. And and so there's something about how are we going to not just prepare, but how are we going to live that invitation?
Yeah.
I think that becomes, you know, kind of the catch-all application without having anything particularly specific about, say, buying new wedding clothes or something, which I don't believe is the application.
No, although I do love a little retail. It's a vibe. It's a vibe. Right on. Boom.
So, so good. Fantastic. Well, thanks, Mark, for being here at the Big Three.
Well, it's nice to be back.
It's good to have you. The listeners are pretty happy you're back as well, I must say.
At least for question two.
Well, there you go, Matt. Fantastic. What was that like for you to have your message just kind of explained further?
No, like I said, like there are big... there are big topics that are kind of just so, well, I mean, the topic of the elect and predestination is just so skimmed. Like Rader said, it's just this throwaway line right at the end. I guess the violence is more dominant, but they're not the paramount purpose of the parable. It's like, but yet they pose these questions for us. They come up and violence comes up in scripture. So what do we do with that? Because surely Jesus. So like, I mean, I love the opportunity to kind of go down those questions that on a Sunday we can't.
You can't.
Unless people wanted us to start preaching for several hours, which ain't nobody got time for that. I'm always fanging for a coffee after a 25 minute sermon. So, but yeah, like, I mean, I do think that we should do a fourth question on violence in the Bible. I know of many people who would love to listen to that, myself included.
I think we've got one on predestination.
We've got one on predestination.
One in the bank. Can go confirm. Look for that.
Go back through the archives and you will find it.
Just a little search.
But there's a lot in it.
This has been incredible though, this series. Like, hey, as parables, like they're literally just a short story.
Yeah.
And Jesus, the master storyteller, just tells these stories. We walk into them and boom.
Yeah.
Mind blowing.
Now I have loved this series. It's been a good one. I hope everyone else has as well.
Same. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, that is the end of our big three questions. If you want to be part of the conversation, make sure you are there at one of our services on Sunday, either on site or online, and snap the Slido QR code or follow the link before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to hit that subscribe button to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us. And remember, there is no thought too small, no question too big.